As I mentioned earlier, we celebrate today the Epiphany, which means manifestation or revelation. And this has been celebrated in the church from its earliest beginnings. Epiphany is the culmination of the Advent Christmas season, and it focuses on the revelation of Christ to the whole world. This manifestation of Jesus to the entire world is always remembered through this story of the Magi, which is only recorded in Matthew's gospel. These wise men travel by the guidance of a star to Christ, the Christ child, and bringing him gifts and to worship him. And in doing so, they reveal Jesus to the world as Lord and King. And so to get us started, I want us to just look at some of the basic background items of this passage. First of all, Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, is very close to Jerusalem, just about 6 miles south. And this is the birthplace of King David, so is referred to often as the City of David. Herod the king at that time ruled Israel and Judah from about 37 BC to 4 BC, and he did this under the authority of the Romans. He led many magnificent building projects during his reign, including the restoration of the temple in Jerusalem. He was also a very cruel, paranoid man who murdered many people, including members of his own family, his wife, and several of his sons. The Magi, you know, interestingly, it never says there were three. We just always assume there were three because there are three gifts, but it never says there were three. These Magi, or wise men, came from the east, most likely Persia. They were astrologers, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. In their culture, they were thought of as priests and really experts in discovering or being able to explain mysteries. We really don't know anything about the star, except that this star was linked to an Old Testament prophecy, which it's possible that these Magi would have known. In Numbers 24:17, it says, "A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." We really don't know how much time lapsed between the birth of Jesus and the arrival of these Magi, but some scholars think as many as 2 years had passed, you know, between that arrival and Jesus' birth. Also, despite what we see depicted in most nativity scenes, only Mary is recorded as being present when the Magi arrive. That doesn't mean that no one else was there. It just means we only know for sure that Mary was there. The Magi tell us explicitly that the purpose of their journey is to worship Jesus. Verse 2, it says, "We have come to worship him." When they arrive at the home, that's exactly what they do. Verse 11, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him." And so what I'd like to do from here, just for a few moments, is to explore what we can learn from this passage about worship. What does it mean to worship Jesus? I'd like to suggest three things. First of all, worship is proper. Second, worship is offering. And three, worship is universal. First, let's think about this idea of worship is proper. Have you ever wondered what you would do if you met Jesus face to face? If you just encountered him face to face, how would you respond? The Magi serve as an example to us of the appropriate way to respond to Jesus, the way that all people should respond to God's presence in the world in Jesus Christ. And the only proper way to respond to Jesus is to worship Him, to acknowledge who He is. And in that light of acknowledging who He is, we also acknowledge something of who we are. You know, worship is the highest created purpose for humanity. We are created as human beings to worship, to glorify and enjoy God. Worship comes quite naturally to us as humans. This is why, you know, think about this. This is why the Ten Commandments begin with warnings about worshiping false gods or idols. We're created to worship, and therefore, we will all worship something or someone, even if it means literally creating an object and then worshiping it. One of the famous statements from the great theologian John Calvin is that human nature is a perpetual idol factory, and that every one of us is, even from his mother's womb, expert in inventing idols. And the reason is because, again, we are created to worship, and therefore, we will worship something or someone. And the Magi, through their good example, show us that our worship should be directed toward Jesus Christ. This is what Paul essentially affirms in Philippians chapter 2, where he states that Jesus has been given the highest name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Nikki Gumbel, in his Bible in 1 year reading for December 31st, he ended the year with a reading from Psalm 150, which is the final psalm, and Revelation chapter 22, the final chapter in the Bible. And he writes this: "In the end, God's servants will offer God service, worshiping. Our response to seeing God face to face will be eternal worship." The book of Psalms ends with "Alleluia," translated here, "Praise the Lord." All of us are called to worship. Let every living, breathing creature praise God. And the Magi teach us this, that worship is proper. Worship is the proper response to being in the presence of Jesus. And the second truth that we learn about worship from this story is that worship involves offering. Offering. Now, worship leads to giving. We give to what we worship, and the Magi come bringing gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But this whole idea of offering is much more than simply giving tangible gifts. It is that, but it's much more than that. Worship involves the offering of our entire being to God. This is what Paul writes, and oftentimes I read this verse before our offering and before we come to our time of communion. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So Paul says that worship is the offering up of our bodies. And when he says bodies, he doesn't just limit that to the idea of our bodies physically. He means our entire being. We offer up our entire being to God in adoration, in service to Him. And so our worship is not simply limited to a certain day of the week, Sunday. Our worship isn't limited to any kind of specific act. Worship is a way of life. Worship is us every day offering up our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. God wants us to be worshipers, people who worship Him in all of life. All of our lives lived as a sacred service to God, in our work, in our school, in our families, on and on. So worship is proper. It's the proper way to respond to Jesus. Worship involves offering, the offering up of our bodies to God. And finally, worship is universal. Worship is universal. We need to pay attention to who it is that comes to worship Jesus. The answer to that question, no doubt, was a great shock to Matthew's original audience. Because these magi were not Israelites, they were Gentiles from the east. The very first people who came to worship Jesus were outsiders, were foreigners, were pagans, people who were thought to be without God. And not just any Gentiles, but magi. You know, we translate that wise men, but essentially these men were magicians. They were astrologers. These were not the kind of people that Israelites were taught to revere. In fact, what they did, according to the Old Testament, would have been considered magic. And that kind of behavior is strictly forbidden in the Old Testament law. These are the same kinds of wise men that Pharaoh called upon, you know, to deal with Moses, and that brought about God's judgment upon Egypt. And so how could the likes of these magicians, whose behavior is strictly condemned by Scripture, how could they be the first ones who come to worship Jesus, worship the Messiah? Well, this gets at the very nature, the very scandal of the gospel itself. It seems that Israel's king is not just for Israel, but for all people, even those whose lives do not conform to the standard of morality laid out in God's law. And in this, Matthew is really giving us a preview of coming attractions. We see that Christ later will be followed by people like Samaritan adulterers, immoral prostitutes, tax collectors, despised Roman soldiers, and ostracized lepers. These are the kinds of people who follow Jesus and worship Him. And so these magi, they signify the Father's desire that all people should worship His Messiah, not just a select few. We need to learn this message of the magi, that God's purpose and plan for humanity is for all people. And you know, and despite what we may believe, there are people whose lives look very different from ours who are actually seeking after truth. You know, so often we judge people incorrectly believing the worst, that they of all people, you know, would never be interested in the things of God. But the Magi tell another story. As they were open, they were seeking after truth. They were willing to journey, and to journey a great distance toward Christ. We know that the same thing is true today. We will never, ever answer the mysterious question, why are some people open and others are not? We will never be able to explain that mystery. What we do know is that some people are open and are eager to explore and to seek after God. And that's in part why our Alpha course has been so successful over the years, because in Alpha we create a safe place for people to do just that, to seek after God. And what those seekers need, like the Magi, is to be led. They need to be led on their journey. Because the Magi, for all their willingness, you know, they did not make the journey to Jesus except that they were led to him by a star. A star that God placed in the sky for them to follow. And while we really don't have any idea what this star looked like, we do know the new star that God has appointed to lead people to Christ. Jesus tells us plainly. He says, "You are the light of the world." Paul uses this theme of light in many of his letters, saying that we are light in the Lord, and that we should walk as children of light. You and I, the church, we are the new star that God has appointed to lead all people. By the shining of our light, we are to lead people to Christ. A couple of years ago, Nick led me to this quote from Pope Benedict, an epiphany sermon that he preached. I want to read just a small portion of it. He says, "Epiphany also tells us in what way the church carries out its mission, reflecting the light of Christ and proclaiming his word. Christians are called to imitate the service that the star gave the Magi. We must shine as children of light to attract all to the beauty of the kingdom of God. And to all those who seek truth, we must offer the word of God, which leads to recognizing in Jesus the true God and eternal life." Archbishop of Canterbury, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, famously said, "Church is the only society on earth that exists for the benefit of non-members." And C.S. Lewis, the great Anglican author, in his book Mere Christianity, he wrote, "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men to Christ. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, and even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose." This is our service. We are the light of the world. We are called to shine brightly and to lead all people to Jesus so that they might bow down and worship him. And that's really what we are doing. When we baptize, we are baptizing people into Christ, into a life of worship, where they will worship Him now and forever. And so it's time for us to go into this our baptisms. If you will, take out that blue piece of paper and we'll get started.